Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Take your Bibles and be turning to Acts chapter 17. I see the time, so you don't have to wonder, does he know how late it is? And yes, I do. I'm going to preach to you one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Matter of fact, if we went back over 20 years to March of 1999, the first opportunity I ever had to preach at Bayleaf Baptist Church, it was on a Sunday night, it was in the chapel, I preached the text that I'm going to preach today. Now, to those of the younger audience, I've had people all morning come up to me with the encouraging words that was before they were born. I understand some of you were born after that. I don't need to be encouraged that way. I know that. So you can just keep that little fact to yourself. But I preached this text, I preached through it and have had numerous opportunities. Matter of fact, one of the last sermons I did when I left to go to First Baptist Cary to be their senior pastor in 2004 was from this text. So I've had the opportunity even since I came back in 07 to work through this text with you. But as we're working through the gospel or through the book of Acts, I want us to come here, I want us to read this, but I really want us to focus today on the last few verses, as we're encouraging one another to go out and share our faith. I want us to look at the different responses Paul got when he shared the gospel. And I've entitled this message, Go and Tell, Seeking a Verdict. I'm going to read through the text, but again, we're primarily going to focus on the responses and then what is our action when it comes to the responses people will give us when we share. Begin in verse 16. When we left Paul and Silas and Timothy, Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. If you recall last week, they went to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they were preaching the gospel. Some believed, but it says evil men came around them and brought charges and literally tried to run them out of town, and they were able to escape. They go 40 miles away to Berea. People are receiving the gospel, but those evil men in Thessalonica heard about it. They come there and cause a riot. And it said that Paul escaped. They sent Paul away and sent him to Athens. And it said once he got to Athens, he called out to Silas and Timothy and said, come join me here. And I think we're going to see why as he begins to share the gospel in Athens. Follow along in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. If you would see that word in the original language, provoked, it's where we get our word peroxide. It's an agitator. Okay, he was agitated deep within his soul. He was broken. He was angry. Why? It says, because he saw that the city was full of idols. He saw that they had not embraced Jesus as the Messiah. He desired so much for Christ to get all the glory, and he saw the glory of men going to false gods. So he was broken in his spirit. It says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. That's what he'd been doing in Thessalonica and Berea and all the other stops we've read about. But it says here, and he went into the marketplace daily to the agora with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, what does this babbler want to say? Okay, they were being very derogatory. Okay, they were not being complimentary. It's literally the word seed picker. They were saying, what is this seed picker? What's this strange doctrine that he's bringing in to our midst? And it says, others said, he seems to be the proclaimer of foreign gods. because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, that would be the court of Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time doing nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." See how he starts with a compliment? He doesn't say, you know, "You're a bunch of idiots." He'll get to that, I promise you. But he begins by saying, I see you are a very religious people. Verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" There were so many different idols and gods worshiped in Athens that they were afraid they might miss one and offend the gods. So they thought, well, we'll just all encompass. We'll just say, just in case, we'll have one to the unknown God. That way we can just lump them all in together. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God has made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth." He's getting into God's omniscience, his omnipresence. He's getting into his power here. It says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find him, to grope for him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we have life and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and by man's devising.'" So what Paul does here, he actually quotes two Athenian poets. He's going to quote a 6th century B.C. poet by the name of Epimenides. Then he quotes a 3rd century poet by the name of Erastus. And he says, these are your own poets. And centuries ago, they said that God is the creator of life, that God is the creator and we are the creation. But you've switched it around. You think that you can take stone or gold or silver and you can create God? You can create an idol? You're not the one that is the creator. God is the creator. So God doesn't need us to make these idols out for him. And here's where I want to focus, the beginning in verse 30. As he's going to talk about the response, or we're going to see the response that he gets to the gospel. He says this, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked." He's saying, it's where we get our word agnostic. He said, "Surely these times of you not knowing God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." What's Paul saying? You've been ignorant of the gospel, but I've come to proclaim to you Jesus and the resurrection. So from now on, you are without excuse. You have heard the truth, and now how will you deal with, how will you respond to the truth of the Messiah? He says this, why is it important? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Today, very quickly, the three responses that Paul received, some mocked, some said, "We want to know more." but some believed. So I want to look at these responses. I want us to understand they're the same responses we'll get today if we're being faithful in sharing the gospel with others. But I really want to talk about how do we respond when we get the response toward the gospel. The first response is this: some will resist the gospel. It says some mocked him when he mentioned the resurrection. See, Athenian culture, Athenian thought had no room and no place for a bodily resurrection from the dead. So when he says this, there were those who mocked him. They didn't want to hear anymore. They began to laugh at him. They continued to belittle them and said, we don't need to hear any more. And as we share, we're going to have those in our lives. They just resist the gospel. I remember for many years going to the Y, and there was a gentleman that lifted that worked out at the YMCA, and you would have, and it wasn't just me, it was others. Larry, I saw you try. And you would just try to engage this individual with the gospel, and he would become so angry. He had his little words that he would say, and he would try to get others involved in the conversation. He would belittle the one sharing with him. He would try to make fun and make you look like an idiot. And he loved doing this. It happens. It's going to happen if you're faithful in sharing. There are going to be those who are just resistant to the gospel. So how do we respond when they're that way? Just a couple of things. First of all, you pray for them. You pray for them. Don't stop praying. Don't develop the attitude, well, just go to hell. You continue to pray for them daily because God can do a work in their life. Who was preaching this? It was Paul, the one who had once been the chief resister of the gospel, even leading to the murder of Christians. Believe that God can do a work and pray for them. The second thing, don't see them as the enemy. Now, I struggle with that. I struggled with that. I just wanted, man, this person is my enemy. No, they're not your enemy. Though they make fun of you, though they belittle you, they are not your enemy. They are simply lost people in need of God's grace and God's mercy. They are in need of the gospel, and that's why God has us there. So don't see him as your enemy. See him as one in need of the gospel. Don't stop looking for opportunities. Even though you almost feel like it's like I'm setting up to just get hit in the head every time. That's okay. You said, did Paul like being mocked? No, I don't think Paul liked being mocked. Now, he probably liked it better than being stoned and being beaten with rods. He was willing to do all of that. So we need to be willing to be mocked and made fun of if we truly believe this is the life-changing message of the gospel. Keep seeking opportunities to share. And then lastly, don't see it as a fight that you want to win just to look good. See, sometimes we want to debate because we want to win. Hey, listen. We need to be faithful in sharing, not because we want to win. We want them to ultimately win. We want them to embrace Jesus as Savior. Don't see him as the enemy, even though there are some who will resist the gospel. Some will resist. The second group is there's going to be some who will need a continued witness. There's going to be some who need a continued witness. Now, there's great debate among scholars as you read commentaries about this group that we continue reading about in verse 32. It says that some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Okay? Here's the difference of thought. Some people say, well, these were no better than the group that mocked. They were just nicer about it. They had no desire to embrace Jesus. They just were kind of putting Paul off. They were kind of kicking him out, saying, hey, we'll don't call us, we'll call you. While other writers believe, no, they truly had an interest in the gospel. But they wanted to know more. They wanted to know more about the resurrection. They wanted to know more about Jesus before they surrendered their life to him. Well, that's kind of the camp that I'm in. I believe they just simply wanted to know more. And as we share, we're going to meet people this way. You're going to have the person, it seems like the first word out of your mouth, they're ready to embrace Jesus. I once had a guy come into my office, and he began sharing, and we've been talking about 3 minutes. And he tells me, he says, I think I need to embrace Jesus as Savior. And I felt like saying, no, wait a minute, not yet. I've still got more to tell you. I've not gone through my speech here yet. Wait a minute. But no, he was just ready, and we thank God for that. But there are going to be others. You know, we live in a skeptical world that thinks you're just trying to sell them something. You're trying to sell them the next snake oil that's going to get them through life. There are people that way, and those are the people that we're going to have to share with. I've got a friend from college, literally from about 1985 until 1998, he would ask me, because he knew I'd grown up in church, he would ask me questions about the faith. He would ask me questions about the Bible. And if someone were to tell him something that they thought, okay, this disproves the Bible, he would come to me and say, well, what do you think about that? Well, in 1998, I'll never forget, I got a call from him and he said these words, hey, I just wanted you to know. I thought, what's the next question? He said, I just want you to know, I believe in Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. Now, he still has questions. He still has questions. But it took many years of him to process. And I believe the Spirit was drawing him. God knew his heart. God continued to put people in his path. And then he was ready to embrace Jesus as Savior. Well, what about these people? What about the people that you share with and they say, well, hey, let's keep up the conversation. Let's talk more. What do we do? First of all, this is going to sound familiar. We pray for them. We pray. Evangelism and prayer have to go hand in hand. We pray for them that God would continue to give them opportunities to hear. Number two, we're going to be persistent, but we're going to be patient. And you say, well, is that the same thing? Well, you know what? We're going to be patient with them. We're not going to get upset. We understand. What did he say? God knows the timing. As Paul had just preached, God knows the timing. We're going to be patient as we share, but here's what we're going to be. We're going to be persistent. Because see, Satan's going to whisper in your ear, hey, they're never going to embrace Jesus, so just stop worrying about it. No, we're going to be persistent as we're having gospel conversations to keep bringing them to a verdict. Will you believe? Will you trust Christ? The third thing, don't be afraid of questions. I believe this hinders so many people. I know people will say we don't share because we don't want to be rejected. You know, I think a lot of people don't share because they're afraid of questions. You think, I'm not going to have the answer. Listen, let me tell you an answer that you can give. And I've got a master's degree in theology. I've got a PhD in church history. I get questions all the time. Let me tell you the best. I'm going to tell you a doctoral level answer you can give. I don't know. You know, I think people appreciate your honesty. Don't sit there and try to make something up. I get questions all the time. Well, what about this? What about that? Jeff Salisbury brought me a question on Thursday morning, and I said, man, I don't know. But here's what we do. When we say we don't know, we say, hey, I'm gonna go search for an answer. Let's get back together. You know, give me a couple days. I'm going to go find an answer. And then you reach out to a pastor. You reach out to a Sunday school teacher and say, hey, I'm witnessing to this individual, and they brought me this question. Do some research. Take a commentary. Go online. I've learned Wikipedia is not the best for good Christian thought, but there's a lot of places that you can go and you can get the answer. And then it gives you another opportunity to engage them with the gospel message. And lastly, just be faithful. Be faithful to go. Be faithful to share as people give us the continued opportunity to share him, to share Christ with them. Some were resistant. Some said, we want to know more. But then here's just the wonderful news. Some will say yes to Jesus. If you're faithful in sharing, you're going to hear people say yes to Jesus. Look at verse 34. However, we see some mocked, some said, we'll talk to you later. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus, the Areopagite. Well, Dionysus, the church historian Eusebius says that he was one of the judges. See, this was the Areopagite court they took Paul to. He was one of the judges. He would become a leader in the church at Athens. He would actually receive sainthood by number of expressions of the faith. That's how faithful he was. But he heard the gospel and he saw some mock. Some said, we need more. But he was ready and he believed. And also there was a woman named Demarius and others, and in the original language, that is plural. There were others who believed. See, I think this is what drove Paul. How does Paul endure beatings and being shipwrecked? I think he would remember the face of Lydia, who embraced Jesus Christ. He would remember the face of the Philippian jailer who fell on his knees and said, what must I do to be saved? And now he would remember Dionysus. He would remember Demarius. He would remember others that were ready. And that motivated him to continue to share. Some will be quick to say yes. Some it will take time. And we thank God for both. So what do we do when someone embraces Jesus? First of all, we begin to disciple them, or we ensure that they're being discipled. I believe discipleship takes place best in the New Testament church. And I think that if it's someone that you can disciple, I think you ought to be in their life. But if it's somebody, maybe it's somebody they live away, then you find a church. You reach out to me and say, hey, I've seen somebody come to faith in Christ in, you know, Hog Swallow, Wisconsin or something. You know what? I've got contacts. We'll find a church. We'll find a place where they can be engaged and they can be discipled. Number two, don't think of yourself. If somebody embraces Jesus, don't think of yourself as being done. That your work is over. I've told you a number of times about being at the David Jeremiah Crusade, and I was one of the altar counselors, and I saw someone come forward and pray to trust Christ as Savior, and the person who was leading them took them by the arm and pushed them away and said to the coordinator, I'm done with this one, give me another one. That's not a picture of New Testament discipleship. We're not done with them when they embrace Jesus. That's where we get to continue to walk with them as a brother and sister in Christ. Number three, encourage them to go and share with others. You say, well, Pastor, don't they need to learn some stuff first? Don't they need to learn some theology and doctrine? You know, that's part of discipleship, but you know what? Right away, most people can share what Christ has done in their life. And that's why you don't want to wait too long. As I've told you recently, you know, you find somebody that just embraces Jesus and you ask them this question. Do you know any lost people? Yeah, I was with 25 of them last night. Well, hey, here's what I want to challenge you. Will you just go share with them what Jesus has done in your life? And they will. They will. Find somebody that's been saved 15 to 20 years and ask them the same question. Do you know any lost people? Well, you know, my barber may be lost. I've never heard him talk about Jesus. It's amazing how our lives change. We don't want to miss that opportunity that very early in someone's life when they embrace Jesus, that they tell others what Christ has done. And then finally, celebrate faithfulness. And I could really put this in all three categories. Don't just celebrate conversions. Celebrate your faithfulness. You say, well, I shared the gospel and they rejected it. Well, you know what? Hey, God's the only one that can save them. you did what God called you to do. Well, they want to hear more. Celebrate that, because you were faithful in what God's called you to do. Let's learn to celebrate the fact that we were faithful to what God has called us, not just when we get a green light and when a person embraces Jesus. But if we're faithful, there will be those who do embrace Him. So what do? We understand the fact that God is at work. We've got to believe God can change lives and that God can use us in the process and be faithful. Be faithful whether they reject it, whether they want to know more, and praise God when they say yes. Well, let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful that again, we can share the gospel, because the gospel has changed our eternities. It's changed our lives, and the gospel is worth the time we would take to share it. It's worth every moment of our lives. So Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, and no matter the response we get, that we would continue to be faithful to share. Lord, help us today as you're moving in lives. I pray for the one that is hearing the gospel today and seeing it through your supper. Then, Lord, they would see you standing before them, Lord, desiring a relationship with Him. Lord, be glorified in our response to you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.